We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 7. We started off with Joshua chapter 24 with this this stirring speech by Joshua as he finalizes his work among the Israelites. I've brought you thus far, but now you have to make the decision for yourself. Choose for yourself this day who you will serve. We all remember that phrase, don't we? It's very similar to what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, again, it's a similar situation where this is a book that has many sermons concluding the work of Moses, and he finalizes all of these speeches with a plea to the Israelites. Remember the covenant that you've made with God. Remember this covenant. And in fact, if you remember it, you will be blessed. If you don't remember it, if you turn away from God, here come the cursings. So there's blessings. There's two roads. Same thing in Joshua chapter 24. Here are these two roads. Choose for yourself this day who you will serve, either God or serve the other idols. It's a very similar situation now when we get to Matthew chapter 7. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount for the last several months as we have opportunity. And we have been enjoying sitting at the feet of our Master Jesus, meditating on his words, enjoying the challenges that he gives to us. He has helped us to understand the radical nature of his kingdom. It is not a kingdom that is of this world. Instead, it is a kingdom that is heavenly. It is a kingdom that does not celebrate worldly wisdom, physical power, or riches, but rather it rejoices with those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst after God's character, those who are pure in heart, those who look to have the character of God himself, his righteousness. He has challenged us in this sermon to be salt and light, to let this character that he floods, with which he floods our soul, be something that people can see and appreciate then God's character as they see it in us. He also calls us uncompromisingly to live out God's righteousness in our life, not just some superficial, self-centered form of righteousness like the Pharisees would practice, but an inward righteousness of the heart that is willing to love others, willing to be pure, willing to speak truth, even when it hurts and even when it is difficult. In chapter 7, in chapter 6, he warns us not to use this pursuit of righteousness as a means to be seen by men. But the true and eternal reward of righteousness is offered from the Father himself in heaven. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In chapter 7, Jesus teaches us to wisely share God's righteousness with others, and then to also seek God's help for ourselves. If we have meditated on Jesus' words appropriately on the Sermon on the Mount, we have been challenged to a greater standard of righteousness than is offered by this world. And we have uncovered, if through Jesus' words, pride and selfishness that still lurk within our hearts. But now we've come to the end of the sermon, and now he challenges us. What are you going to decide? We have been challenged by a greater standard of righteousness, but will we keep that standard? We've been challenged to be salt and light, but what will we choose? From this point forward, Jesus is not going to add new commandments or new instructions. Instead, he gives us an invitation to respond to his words, to make a decision about your life, about your loyalty. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let's read this text together. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter into it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who will find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Then the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them will be compared to the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And it happened that when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because his teaching, for he was teaching them as one with authority, not as the scribes. If we go back through this section, I think we can very simply outline this section to talk about this question. Who will follow Jesus? Who will listen to my words? Who will obey my teachings? And in order to do this, he basically takes three broad illustrations. He's going to talk in verses 13 and 14 about a gate and roads, two different options, two different ways that you can go. Later on, he's going to talk about two fruits. And those two fruits are going to be, well, are you going to bear good fruit or not? Two different options. And then later on, he has then an illustration about two different foundations. And this will summarize then his thoughts, his encouragement toward us. What are you going to do? Choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Going back then, simply put, Jesus is laying down all the options on the table and letting us choose. He's not going to choose for us. He's not going to force us to love him. You know, forced love is not love at all. He lays open the options for us to make the decision for ourselves. While the decision is ours, the consequences have lasting consequences. So in verse 13 and 14, Jesus talks about two gates and two roads. It's a very simple illustration. I think many of us know this illustration very, very well. He talks about these two gates and these two roads. There are two gates that correspond to two roads. One option presents a hard, constricted, is the word that my version uses. I think the ESV uses the word hard, a difficult road. But it's a road that requires great sacrifice, and also a gate that leads up to this road, and it's small. It's hard to get through. In fact, it is hard to find. On the other hand, there is a wide road, a large gate, a journey that is popular. It's easy. One requires searching and finding. The other, it's obvious. It's automatic. Just set your GPS and go. It would seem that Jesus is not a very good salesman. I give you two roads. You choose whatever one you want. This one over here, oh, it's really hard. Oh, this one over here. Oh, man, you're going to have to go uphill. This one over here. Oh, but over here. Look at this one. Which one looks more inviting? Wouldn't you rather travel down the highway that has 6 lanes and you have the whole road to yourself and you know that you're going to the right place because everybody else is going along with you, right? It would seem that while he is describing this, he is describing the life of a disciple as a life that is not very easy. It is a hard choice. It requires sacrifice. Occasionally, people do get the impression that being a Christian, being a believer, is going to make my life simple. It's going to make my life easier. God is just going to bless me and everything's going to be fine. And other scriptures do indicate that for a child of God, there is joy inexpressible. There is peace that surpasses all understanding. There is hope that is secure and a kingdom that will endure. But these are blessings that are profound blessings that only come to those who take this road, the hard road, and suffer and grow. These are blessings that are accompanied also then by sacrifice and temptation and persecution. In fact, when Paul was speaking to the elders in places like Derbe and Lystra, and he was encouraging them about them being elders and the challenges that they were going to have to go through, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he says, "Through many afflictions we must enter in the kingdom of God." That's not just for them. That's for everyone. It is only through many afflictions. Indeed, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul speaks in way of promise to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If we think that we can choose a road in Christianity that provides no suffering, that provides no challenges, that everything is easy, we need to be careful. Maybe we have chosen the wrong road. Anyone who thinks or says differently does not speak truth. However, what makes the greatest difference between these two choices is not just about how well the road is paved or how wide the gate is for my vehicle or for my camel, but the well-paved road, while it may seem inviting, where does it go? Isn't that the most important question? Where does this road go? I don't want to get on this road if it's going to a place that I don't want to go. Come to find out, it is the well-paved road that leads to destruction. It is the narrow gate. It is the narrow road that means I'm going to have to get out and walk. It means that I'm going to have to go uphill. It means that I'm going to have all sorts of difficulties along the way. But Jesus promises that this is the road that leads to life. The point is obvious. Listening to Jesus is not going to be an easy route or a popular route. But it is the wise choice if we will only listen and choose Jesus. What road are you on? It is easy to talk about these parables and understand the principles. But so often I find myself wanting to be on both roads at the same time. Considering, yes, I know that this is the road that I need to be on, but it's so much easier just to coast, isn't it? And it's so much easier when I am with my buddies, or when I am in the world, to just go along with everything that everybody else is doing. What road am I on? Have I made a decision? I plead with you today. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. the next several verses, in verse starting in verse 15, Jesus is going to talk about a danger to his disciples, particularly false prophets, false teachers in verse 8-15. He says, beware, beware of the false teachers. This is the second time that he has said beware in this sermon. Earlier in chapter 6 in verse 1, he had said, beware of doing your righteousness before men. Take care. This is so easy to fall into. And here is another occasion where he says, beware, beware of the false prophets. Because these false prophets come, and they're not nearly as obvious as you might think. It would be nice if false prophets would wear a little badge that says false prophet. But instead, they come wearing sheep's clothing. They're wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And that's a frightening thing to talk about, isn't it? It is surprising to know that not everybody is going to have good intentions about my spiritual growth. Not everyone who preaches is really preaching God's word. And that may explain why there are only a few who are following the Lord. There are few that find it because it is so easy to listen to others who are preaching what is error. This also then serves as a warning of the dangers that it might cause me if I'm trying to go on this narrow path. But then here come deceitful men clothed in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves seeking to devour. The scriptures are full of warnings about false teachers and false prophets. Several passages from the law warn about false prophets and how to deal with them. During the time of the United Kingdom, during the time of the divided kingdom, false prophets threatened to take away the heart of the people from their God. In the New Testament writers also warn about the dangers of falling away and about false prophets that endanger God's people. In other words, this is nothing new, right? Since truth was taught, there were persons who were ready to speak falsehood. And even today, we must take this warning to heart and hold true to God's words, to Jesus' words. I think it is objective, or it is significant, that for Jesus, there is objective truth. It's not just what is true for you and what is true for me and true for everyone. That is what is truth. That's a falsehood. But rather, what I say is true, what Jesus says. If falsehood exists, then we ought to be able to identify what is true. But how do we identify these false prophets? He says we will know them by their fruits. Eventually, false doctrine has an effect on my behavior. So often in the New Testament, writers warn about false teachers. And it's interesting that it's not just that you identify them by the doctrine that they are preaching. Well, that is true, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But often, even in the New Testament writers, you can identify these false teachers also by their departure from morality generally. Generally, if I am sinning and continuing on in sin, that indicates something about what I am thinking about God. It's not just that my superficial actions are wrong. There's something wrong with my heart. If I'm continuing in sin, it's not just about my actions. There's something wrong with my theology. I think probably the false prophets that Jesus has in mind in this context are the Pharisees. He speaks at length in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 about the Pharisees. Beware of the Pharisees. Don't practice your righteousness like the Pharisees. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so in this context, I think probably he has these Pharisees, these scribes, in mind, because not only because of, but they could be identified not only because of what they taught, but also because of what they did. This indicated then a rebellious heart. However, I think it would be, in the context, I think it would be, not only in this context, but in other contexts, it would be appropriate to say that the fruit that these men bear are not just the false actions of the prophets, but also the doctrines that they are teaching. These also indicate their false heart. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, many of you know this passage, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, when John is again combating against something that is very similar to Gnosticism, that as David was talking about earlier, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he declares to the Christians, "Beware, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. That's what we need to be doing. It doesn't matter who is in this pulpit. You need to test to see whether they are saying what comes from the Word of God or what is coming just from their own mind. When you hear things on YouTube, well, there's a lot of good things on YouTube. Well, there's a lot of junk on YouTube as well. There's a lot of junk all over the internet, right? And with my neighbors and with my friends, don't just swallow everything that you hear. Be a good Bible student. Don't be lazy. Test to see whether these things come from God or not. However, in verse 21, the false prophets are not the only ones that are identified by their fruit. In verse 21, I think he's talking about some disciples here. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And maybe there's some confusion about how to identify who is he talking about here. And there may be several different possibilities, but I think this is more along the lines of disciples of Jesus. These are people who are looking to Jesus saying what? "Lord, Lord." And they're saying, "Look at the things that we have done. We've cast out demons in your name. We've prophesied in your name. Look at all the things that we have done." It seems to indicate that they are doing these things in more of a superficial way. "Look at these actions that I've done." But the righteousness that they are practicing is not a righteousness of the heart. Jesus looks at them, and what a sad day this would be. He looks at them and says, "I never knew you. The things that you have done, they weren't really for me, were they?" He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The key difference between one who is going to go into heaven and one who is then going to be rejected, in this context, the key difference is about the type of fruit that they bear. A righteousness is not just a righteousness of the outside, but a righteousness that is from the heart. Who does the will? But he says then in verse 23, or in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then later on in verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." If we are a people that truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, then that will show itself in our lives and in our actions. Let me just ask the question: what type of fruit are you bearing? God knows what your life is like. You know what your life is like. am I traveling down this narrow road, bearing fruit as I go along, fully committed to the Word of God, fully committed to my Master? Or again, am I playing kind of both sides? It's not going to work. Jesus will know in the end if we have borne fruit or not. Verses 24 through 27 again give us another consideration, another illustration. What road am I on? So in verse 24, he talks about a foundation. Two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended, the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So this thought is continued with the next several verses as Jesus calls us with this different situation or this different illustration. He indicates that those who hear Jesus' words and do them, not just hearing them and then forgetting them, but not just hearing them and believing them, but then putting them into practice, these are the ones that are compared to one who builds a house. He puts his foundation on a rock. And so even when the storm came, he has nothing to fear, because his foundation is in Jesus and in his words. But then the opposite is also true, isn't it? You know the story. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. I always want to repeat it several times just to go along with the song.
Yeah. It's a good one.
Here's an individual that rather than listening to Jesus and practicing his words and his teaching, instead he does not put it to practice. This one needs to anticipate destruction, because the storms of life will come. The trials of the Lord will appear. Have we prepared ourselves by building on the foundation? It's a real simple question, but I hope it's a profound question that we will all think about right now. What is your foundation? Where are you building? Do you find yourself listening to Jesus? Or is he someone we just kind of visit on Sundays? Do you find yourself listening to his words, meditating on his words, and then building your life around his words? Or is Jesus an owner of just kind of a slice of my life? But the rest belongs to me. Does that make sense? What road are you on? What fruit are you bearing? What foundation have you built? It is really surprising how Jesus ends this sermon, especially with the multitudes being surprised. What are they surprised about? Look at how he speaks with authority. He's not like these scribes and these Pharisees who don't have a bone of authority in their body. But instead, he speaks with authority and with clarity, and he commands us. Listen to my words. You know, if Jesus were not the one, were not who he says he was, those would be blasphemous words, wouldn't they? But he says, you know, you have heard things that have been said, but I say to you. You have heard what they say about morality, but I am the source of true morality. You have many options, but I am the only true foundation. And if you do not listen to my words and put them into practice, then there is only destruction that awaits. We live in a world that is a pluralist society. Anything goes. Does it make you happy to believe in Jesus? Great, that's good for you. Does it make you happy to believe in Buddha or in Muhammad? Good for you. I'm glad that makes you happy. But it's not about truth. It's only about us. Jesus doesn't speak that language. And he's calling us not to think that way either. There's only one road for us as believers in Jesus Christ, because the other does not have good consequences. We must decide to obey Jesus. We must decide to obey Jesus today. It is time for each of us to decide whose side are we on? Which God are we going to serve? And give to Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, everything. Do you surrender everything to Jesus today? I hope you will. Thank you so much for your time.
Amen.